the hardest message, not maybe the hardest message, but it's the hardest chapter for us, for me. And you'll see here in a moment with all of these challenging names that are listed to really try to identify what does this mean? What value does it have for us today as believers, right? And it was funny, as I was praying over the week and just trying to figure out, okay, how do we address this? There was a moment where I felt like, well, let's just skip it, right? But it's funny how if you are seeking the Lord or you're praying, that it may not answer in that moment, but then things come to you later on and you kind of have a different perspective or a different understanding. And so this week I was just driving down the road and listening to the radio, and it just really reminded me as I listened to the radio that we live in a day and an age where people are, we're very vain, right? And it's all about how popular you are, it used to be how many Facebook friends you have, but we've kind of moved on from that, right? Now it's how many Twitter followers do you have? And I know that I'm speaking to a crowd that may not be as relevant, but as you think about culture in general, how many Twitter followers do you have? How many people follow you on Instagram? How many people retweet what you say, right? And so in many ways, this generation, where we live today in age in America, we're finding our value in if we're a celebrity, if we can get on TV, if we can make something go viral, right? I mean, all these things that seem to be what really is important to this culture in this day and age. I mean, it's so important. I mean, people vote based on what famous people say more than on issues and policies. They do. Oh, so-and-so is voting for that person? Well, I must vote for them because I like them. Right? I mean, that's how our culture acts. And let me just give you an example of how this worked and how it ties in. Listen to a sports radio station, and they were trying to find out what the Miami Heat were going to do at the trade deadline. Right? Some of you may not follow sports, but this trade deadline where you can trade players from different teams. And there was an individual in Houston that was saying that the Heat might get a certain player. Okay? Well, the guys on the radio, this local radio station out of Miami, started to reject the individual statement, not based on the statement, but they pulled up his Twitter account and said he only has 900 followers, so he must not be that credit worthy. Well, I'm telling you, they're serious. They were judging a statement based on how many people followed this individual, right? Just going to be honest with you for a moment. None of us in this room are popular or important or really significant in the eyes of the world. None of you are YouTube sensations. None of you were, you know, breaking down the internet because of some photo you put on Instagram or on Facebook, right? I mean, if you get 15 smiley faces or likes, you're happy, right? I mean, you're excited. But we're not anybody's. We're nobody's, really, in the eyes of the world. They don't care. We're not doing anything that's worthy of attention or things that they would say, oh, I want to follow what they're doing. But the truth is, we are valuable and we are known to the one that matters most. And that's Christ. And what you're going to see in this chapter is there's a bunch of nobodies, if I can use that. Nobody's in the eyes of the world. Paul is writing a letter, he's at the end, and he's just saying, I want to give a shout out to these people for what they've been doing, and the truth is, you've never heard of them. And the other truth is, many of them you don't find anywhere else in Scripture. All we know about them is what's in this chapter, but they're important. They're important to the Lord, they were important to the ministry of Paul, and thus they were important for us. Because what I think is, as we read through Romans 16, you can find yourself in there. You know what I mean? Like, that you see, this is what I'm doing. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you have both a unique testimony and a specific ministry. God is using you for His glory, regardless of how the world sees it. whether or not they recognize it, whether or not you become somebody that's really famous. And it happens all over. Even in this church, you may say, oh, well, pastor gets credit, or Don gets credit, or, you know, the deacons or the leadership or something like that, and they know what they do, but nobody ever knows. The Lord does. The Lord does. This kind of fits into that category we've been talking about. We're a body, and we all serve, right? You're valuable, and you're important. And I hope this chapter, in essence, is an encouragement to you. So look over at Romans 16. And as we read this, let me give a couple of parameters. I'm a native Floridian who spent 2 years in Louisiana and 7 in Kentucky. Okay? I've already apologized to my Greek friends trying to read this chapter. It's challenging, and you'll see why. But let's follow, and we'll do the best we can with these names as they're listed. Paul says these words, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Caesarea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And greet also the church and their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. I like this one. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andonicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Satchus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsmen, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritius, Philegion, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, or Gus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking now for these few moments as we just walk through this section of Romans, that you would allow us, that you would remind us, that you would encourage us of the ministry that you've given us, how valuable we are to you, Lord. Not that you need us, but that you're using us and that we have intrinsic value. Whether the world recognizes it or not, Lord, we're yours. You've bought us, you've purchased us, you've redeemed us, you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. And now you've said, go and work. Do the work of ministry. So, Lord, whether or not we're ever known by the world, we're known by you, and that gives us joy and peace. So, Lord, would that encourage us this day? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just remind you very briefly. We're at the end. So Romans 1 through 11, we said, is Paul's big theology, right? The gospel. He's not ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's the gospel of God that is the salvation to both Jews and to Gentiles. Everybody needs it because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has displayed His mercy and His grace and His ability to be both just or holy and the one who justifies ungodly people, sinners, right? And so He's done this amazing work that as we believe in Jesus, we are saved, right? And we've been grafted into the promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So together, Jews and Gentiles make up this body of Christ. And then we said in Romans 12 and following that the theme is, okay, in view of that, in view of God's mercies, we should daily seek to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Lay down our lives, holy and pleasing to Him. Lord, I'm yours. What would you have me to do today? How can I honor Christ? How can I make much of Him, right? And He gives us some examples of how we do that, submitting to authorities and loving one another and giving up our freedoms for the good of other believers and using our gifts to bless and to minister, right? So he's kind of walked us through this. And now he's at the very end and he's doing his little salutation and he just wants all of these people to be encouraged. And hopefully you saw that as well. So look what he says, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And just the first few of them I'm going to talk a little bit about, and then the rest I'm going to kind of clump together. But I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, this church that seemed to be in this port of Corinth. Now, there's some discussion about who exactly this woman was, right? The word there could have the idea of just the typical person who is a one who works and who helps, maybe like somebody in the church who takes out the trash or who gets the donuts or who washes the dishes, that sort of thing. But there's also the idea it could have been that she was actually a deaconess, right? What? Baptist and deacon women? Right? What does that mean, right? So if you look in the New Testament, the best model, it seems like they had this plurality of elders, these men who were spiritual teachers and leaders who were responsible for the spiritual oversight. They appointed, like Acts 20, appoint elders in every church. That's what he says there. But then you also, and in Titus and Timothy, this idea of these elders. Then he also had this idea, this office of deacons, and they were responsible for ministering to the widows and the financial needs of those who are in need, right? So if you have that sort of a structure, the ladies, Paul says, I don't allow women to teach or to have authority over men. That's what elders do. They teach. They have this spiritual authority. But if you're over here and you're just serving and ministering, then it seems like it falls within the parameters of what Paul allows. And think about it again. We're not talking about 2016. We're talking about 30, 40, 50 AD, right? 60 AD. Women and men still didn't have great relationships, and women were looked down upon. So is it possible that this woman was used by God to go in and to bless and to encourage and minister to other women in that day and time who came to faith in Christ? Yeah. Is it possible that the Lord used her to baptize and to help these women who had come to faith to grow in their Christian walk? Yeah, it's very possible. I don't know how it's being used, and there's lots of debate and discussion there, but what we do know is this was a woman who was significant. She was important. So much so that Paul says, this is kind of like my letter of recommendation to you, Rome, about this woman. Because as she comes from Corinth, and if she comes into your area, lift her up, bless her, encourage her. She is a worker for the Lord Jesus, of which we are all on the same team, and I want you to know that you can trust her. That's what he's saying here. That's why he says, I commend to you. He's writing a letter of recommendation for her, right? About this woman. Verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So here he's talking about this woman who acts as a servant. He moves on in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we know probably the most of all of these people in this list about this couple. They talk about him in Acts chapter 18. Just keep your finger here. Look over at Acts very quickly. I know this is taking up my 10 minutes, Don, but I've got it. Acts chapter 18. I'm the one who told him I was doing 10 minutes. It wasn't him. But you see, early on, Paul goes and he's preaching, and this couple, they hear him. Look at verse 1, Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife. So they have come from Rome, they were there in Corinth with his wife Priscilla, because of Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So you can't read these things outside of history. I mean, Jews were experiencing persecution. There was lots of stuff that was going on, right? So they left, they come into Corinth, and when Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul was bivocational. He made tents to make money. Priscilla and Aquila, they made tents as a living. So Paul stayed with them. And look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now jump down to verse 24. So they had spent time with Paul, they'd been encouraged by Paul, and now you see how they're able, whereas Phoebe seemed to be more of a servant, these individuals deal more apologetically, discipling, holding firm the word of truth, because look at verse 24. Now a Jew, this Acts 18, verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So he's no phony. It's not some fly-by-the-night guy, right? I mean, he's competent in the scriptures, okay? He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, okay? Though he knew only the baptism of John. So there's still this... Maybe he didn't know of the Holy Spirit, I guess, at this time. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace and belief, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So do you see what happened there? Priscilla and Aquila were used in a way to help encourage, to help strengthen, to help bless, to help grow other believers. They weren't the ones necessarily planting the church and refuting the Jews in public, but if it wasn't for their ministry and their instruction and their encouragement, for their VBS foundation, right, for their Sunday school teaching, right, they weren't getting the credit. This Apollos was getting the credit, but if it wasn't for his Sunday school teachers, he would have never been who he was. Get that? And in some of your lives, you've been Sunday school teachers and VBS teachers, and the person goes on and but you had an impact in their lives. But look what he goes on and says back in Romans 16 about Priscilla and Aquila. They're his fellow workers. And in verse 4 it says, they risked their necks for Paul's life. So not only were they engaged in ministry by providing a home for Paul to stay in, and they probably supplied resources and food for him while he was there, but also when persecution came, when people were out to get Paul, they protected him. They risked their necks for him. They were, can I say it, maybe Bonhoeffer before Bonhoeffer? Paul goes to jail many times in the New Testament. One of the early fathers in the church, Clement, says at least 7 times Paul is believed to have been in prison. So they were always after him. But he says, this Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their necks for my life. So Paul is saying, maybe you've never heard of them, but I want to let you know if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. He's blessing them. And notice what he says, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And greet also the church in their house. So they've not only opened up their house to Paul when he was in town, but they also now use their home as a church. I don't know that they were the preacher-teacher people, but they opened their home, and a church met there. And do you notice what it says there in verse 3 about give thanks? That seems pretty typical, right? Give thanks, give thanks. And you don't pick it up. I didn't notice. As I read, I came across this. This is the only place in the New Testament where the verb to give thanks has, Jess, we talked about this on Wednesday night, has as its direct object, you have to know a little bit of grammar, has as its direct object of the recipients of the giving thanks being people. I give thanks to Don. I give thanks to Don. That kind of thing. What Paul would usually say with this, I give thanks to the Lord for Don. I give thanks to the Lord for my sister who's worked in the faith, right? But here's, so I want you to know he is heartfelt saying, look, I am so thankful that God has used these nobodies in the eyes of the world to bless my ministry and to allow me to be successful. You get it? Important people. And not only that, but the church is all around the Gentiles give thanks as well. Again, maybe not because they had their fingerprints and they were planting them, but again, if Paul, they wouldn't have risked their neck for Paul, Paul might have been in prison and those churches would have never been planted. He goes on. Verse 3, greet this brother, the first convert to Christ in Asia. How awesome is that? We know the scripture tells us in Revelation in Don Sunday School class. Y'all are getting there if you're not there already. Well, y'all are past it, Romans 4 and 5. There'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, right? We don't. It doesn't say that there'll be the exact same number, but there'll be representatives from every people group. And here it is in Scripture. This individual forever will be known as the first person to come to faith in Christ in Asia. How awesome. And nobody knows him. But if I was Asian, I would look back at him and say, my roots as a believer and maybe in some way stem from this brother. Because that's what it means. Greet Mary. She's worked hard for you. Doesn't tell us what she's done. And it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's not, I mean, there's so many Marys in the New Testament, and they don't believe it was any of the ones in the Gospels. Just another Mary. She's worked hard for you. Doesn't tell us what she did. She just worked hard, though. And later down in verse 12, he talks about Persis again, who's worked hard in the Lord. So this idea of working hard, going unnoticed, nobody really noting what you're doing, but know that he does. He knows that you have worked hard and is worthy of honor. Goes on. Verse 7, greet these individuals who are my kinsmen. That word should ring a bell, my Jewish brothers. Because in Romans 9, he says, my heart aches for the kinsmen, my kinsmen. I want them to know Jesus. And so what he's saying here is, greet these brothers, greet my brothers and sisters in Christ, these fellow Jews who what? Were fellow prisoners. We don't know if they served with Paul or if they just served also. But Paul is saying, how many of you ever really heard about them? All right? But they're valuable because they were willing to experience suffering and persecution for Jesus' sake. He knows who they are. Goes on. Verse 8. Greet my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet this fellow co-worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet this one who's approved in Christ. There again in verse 10, greet the whole family. This whole family is serving the Lord. But look down especially at verse 13. So he says this, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. But then who else? Also his mom. And notice how Paul describes her, who has been a mother to me as well. I don't know if I'm a dad, I'm not a mom, obviously, but moms, does that connect? I mean, just think for a minute with us. We don't always know a lot about Paul's personal life. We know he was a Jew of Jews early on and came of a great tribe, and he had this great upbringing spiritually. I mean, he should have been like, you know, the next head honcho in the Jewish world. And God got a hold of his heart. And it is likely that his family abandoned him. Doesn't that happen today? A Muslim comes to faith, family abandons them. A Mormon comes out of the Mormon church, their family disowns them. It's possible. Whatever way, Paul saw this woman as a motherly figure in his life. Paul was drawn to mothers. Remember when he was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm reminded of the faith that was in your grandmother and now in your mother and now was in you. He recognized, listen, ladies, the Bible, sometimes there's this idea the Bible is so like anti-women. No, the culture in that day may have been anti-women, but the gospel is full of examples of lifting up women as, look, you are worthy and valuable in the eyes of the Lord. And here he's saying to this woman, who's not my biological mom, but she has been there as an ear, she's been there to love on me, she's been there, I mean, all the things that mothers do, and that's how Paul saw this woman, as a mother to him. Nobody knows who that woman is. None of you are looking to see her in heaven. God was using her specifically for this ministry to bless, to encourage Paul. And maybe for some of you, that's how the Lord uses you. Blessing and encouraging others, other women in their marriages, maybe young women. Maybe you are a adoptive mother or father to another. And he goes on and he talks about all these others, and the brothers, and to greet them, and then lastly to greet one another with a holy kiss. And as I read through this chapter, and as we get ready to close, I just want to remind you of this idea. I said it at the beginning, but just reemphasize it. If you are a believer here today, you have a unique testimony of how God has saved you, of what He's doing in your life, of how He's using you, right? And you have an important ministry. Every one of you have been given gifts. Every one of you have abilities. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so never, ever think that what I'm doing is not important or is insignificant or is unnoticed. I may not see it. Leaders here may not see it. Your husband or wife or your children may not see it. But He sees it. And He knows it. And He honors those who honor Him. This chapter is like a census, and we could just read past it and say nothing significant. But oh, how glorious would it be if that was your name in Romans 16. The Word of God, which lasts forever. There it is, Travis, the one who gave me water when I was knitting my tents together. Awesome! Right? And even though our labors and our names may not be in this book, the other book, the book that He has, they are. And He knows. And He loves you. Ephesians chapter 2 says that while we were dead in our sins, Christ died, and God shows His mercy and His grace. He saves us. It's by grace that we've been saved, not by works that any of us could boast. And then in the last verse, He says, you know, and God has created these things for us to do, this work. We are His workmanship, created to accomplish the task, the work, the ministry that He has for us. Some of us water, some of us will plant, some of us will go to Home Depot and buy the seed, some of us will pay the water bill, right? I mean, however you want to look at that analogy, but every one of us have value. And this chapter encourages us and reminds us, because of His death, because He saw us as valuable, because He did not desire that we would die in our sins, we have value. Regardless of what the world says, we are in Christ, and that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this chapter. A chapter, the tendency would be to read over these opening verses. But Lord, if we're patient, You remind us that's us. Nobodies in the world's eyes, but people that are valuable to You. And so, Lord, whether we ever become celebrities or famous or become known on the internet, oh, Lord, would that not happen to any of us? But, whether that happens or not, would we delight ourselves in the fact that this, we will never hear these words when we enter Your presence, I never knew You. But because of Christ and because of believing in His death and resurrection, we long for and we expect and we will rejoice, oh Lord, when You say, good job, faithful servant, enter into Your eternal rest. And Lord, until that day, would we serve You joyfully, willfully, and lovingly, not to gain name or to boast for ourselves, but to lift up the One who died for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.